Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I was sitting in a hospital room waiting for my wife to be delivered up from the recovery, and two doctors parked themselves just outside the door where I was sitting. They didn't realize anybody was in there, and it was a doctor and an intern, and they had this discussion, and the doctor was a young man himself, wasn't far out of internship, and he said to the intern, he said, "Now, when I was studying all this stuff, it always helped me to have a picture of one of my patients nearby. And as I was laboring through all that laborious material, it would remind me that it's not about me, it's about that guy going back home to be the husband to his wife and the father to his children that he wants to be." And you could tell by the way he was saying it to the younger man, he felt he was in danger of being hokey, you know. He was talking kind of halting and almost like, "Now, I don't know if you're going to receive this. I don't know if you're going to take this back to the dorm and make fun of me or what have you. But here it is. Here's what motivates me." And I was impressed because he being a young doctor himself, it wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the prestige. He had the right heart. And as he was taking this younger fella under his wing, he was careful not just to communicate the technical side of being a medical doctor. Here's the things we need to do. Now be careful to do this so you don't get sued for that and so on. He shared his heart. "This is why I do what I do." And that blessed me, and it reminded me of what Paul is trying to do for us in the book of Ephesians. He's trying to get us to be good technical Christians, live the way we ought to live, but more than that, he's trying to get us to the heart of the matter. Why are we doing what we're doing? So Paul majors on character development, but for a much greater purpose than just producing well-behaved Christians. We've got a world to win for Christ. We've got a gospel that needs to be preached. And a church is never about a church. Well, it is a little bit. But a church is always about the greater community in which it's planted. And a lot of what God's going to ask us about, not our hours of operation and how many programs we ran, he's going to be asking us about our heart for our area, the lost people. When we saw them, did our nose go up in the air and our attitude turn sharp? Or did our hearts ache and a tear escape our eye? Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Let me read that again to you. This time, pay attention. "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Father, as we read those words, we say amen to them. We agree, that would be great. Completely humble and gentle and loving and unified. Amen. But then we realize that's not who we are by our nature. We're more about ourselves than about others. So we're asking you this morning through this word to change each one of our hearts and lives. those of us who think we're humble already probably need the most help here. So would you please apply your word in whatever strength, and some of us need prescription strength this morning, to help us to better meld and mold with our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ephesians chapter 4 is a sandwich. It's a body sandwich. And it's talking about the church and what the church is all about. That first slice of bread, it says, be completely humble, gentle, patient, loving one another. And then the last slice comes in, I think it's verse 29. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, for even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Do you see the similarity between those two slices? Be humble, gentle, patient, kind, compassionate, forgiving. All of that is necessary stuff for the meat that comes in between. Because in between, Paul is going to tell us, well, that Christ gave us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the building up of the body. He's going to talk about gifts and abilities and authority. And usually when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, that's the sermon. We only preach the meat. We don't get any of the bread. How many would like to go to McDonald's later on? You're going through the drive and you got a Big Mac except for the bun. You go past the little window and the lady says, hold out your hands. There you got it. And that's usually the way we preach this thing. Oh, we want to talk about power. We want to talk about authority in the church. We want to talk about these gifts. But it's really useless if it's not put in its proper context of what Paul is trying to teach us here. I've heard a lot of people say, I have a fivefold ministry. I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, I'm an evangelist, I'm a pastor, and I'm a teacher. I have all five of these ministry gifts at work in me. Bum, ba, dum. You know, they pull their shirt back to reveal a five is embossed on their chest. They shaved it into their chest hair. They got a five, you know. I'm a number five. Now, I don't know. And God bless anybody who is tremendously gifted. That's nice. But does that sound humble to you? Does that sound like that fits in our sandwich here? In fact, I would think that, okay, if you were a five and you fit in this chapter, nobody else would know that. It would be between you and God. It's not something to be shown. In fact, you know what? It's better to be incognito because people expect a lot out of you when you're a somebody. And it's better to go under the radar sometimes. Ephesians 4 is about building a body, not ordaining lone rangers. A lot of folk will quote these scriptures and tell you what their office is and try to impress you with their authority and make you look up to them. That's not the way humility works, is it? Humility never looks down on anybody. Think about your favorite teacher of all time. Wherever that happened, your favorite teacher. Chances are, they didn't make you feel like an idiot. They made you feel like a genius. They built you up. They strengthened you there. Ephesians 4 assumes that in order for the work of Christ to be accomplished, it has to be done by a group of believers. Isn't that wild? If we are going to reach East Berlin, we are going to have to do it together. We can't just send out our brightest and our best looking and our most talented and say, go get them. It won't work. It's going to, and that's by design. God never ordained lone rangers. We think of the Apostle Paul. Well, man, that was he was a powerful voice for God. And look at all the territory he blazed. If you know your Bible, you'll know he never went alone. He always started out with at least one partner, and then he picked up other partners along the way. Then he became a partner with the churches, and it just snowballed as he went through this whole thing. His company became greater and greater and greater, the folks that he was associated with and the people that he worked with. So if we're going to do what God's calling us to do, if I'm going to do what God called me to do, I can't do it by myself. I need to be part of a team that is working together and moving forward. And for any group to work together, each and every member has to become completely humble, gentle, patient, loving, and forgiving. Well, good luck with that. I quit right now. And, you know, when I was studying this, the word that bothered me the most in that sentence was completely. Completely humble, gentle, patient. God loves me humorously. And I love that he always pulls me up short when I think I'm making progress. Now, when I think I'm failing, he always brings me along with encouragement and helps me along. But when I think I'm really making headway, he has a way of letting a little air out of the tires. And this is one of those words that does that. Completely humble. And each one of those words, humble, gentle, patient. My wife's always telling me, you're not very patient. I'm a very patient guy. The only thing I have trouble with is waiting for stuff. Other than that, I'm a very patient guy. But completely is, that's a harsh word. But if we are going to do the work that God is calling us to do, and it's awesome, I have to get over me. There is no I in the word me. God's going to knock all the edges off. Each and every. I loved Kirvin's Sunday school lesson this morning. Did you have a hard trial this last week? Well, God bless you, you're going to have another one this week, maybe harder. Why? Because God's shaping your character to do a greater thing than ever before. And what God is doing to us is he's breaking us down until we absolutely need each other, until we absolutely need the Lord, until this is no longer optional to us, but necessary. This is the air I breathe. You know, that kind of stuff. Lord, do with me as you please. But I came to church to feel better, and I came to church to get stronger, and I came to church. You will, but you must be broken first. Tozer said, A.W. Tozer, God can greatly use a man, but first he must greatly hurt him. That doesn't fit into a lot of our preaching today, but I see that in Ephesians chapter 4. If you come to God and you say, God, I want to be used by you, don't be surprised if next week you're not a missionary to Russia. But instead, you're dealing with financial problems, relationship woes, and so on and so forth, and you're saying, God, what in the world does this have to do with that? And he'll tell you it has everything to do with it. Because until you learn how to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I can't use you up there on the mountaintop. We've got to become completely humble, gentle, patient, loving, and forgiving. Now, if said group gets infected with self-will, selfish motives, or false beliefs, it's going to fail. As I said a minute ago, and I'm sorry for, you know, if there are people who honestly and lovingly have taken up the mantle and they believe that God has anointed them with all five offices, and God bless you. You know, I'm sorry for having dissed on you. I'm just helping you become completely humble when I say that. But what needs to happen is we need to say we have these gifts in our body. We have apostles, we have prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to do the work that God has called us to do in this area. We don't need to call in anybody else. And I'm all for evangelists coming through and missionaries and all that's all good stuff. But God's given us everything we need to take East Berlin in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We have all of the gifts. And add to that those who are helpers and those who are merciful and those who are givers. And God has built this body in such a way. Haven't you ever asked yourself, now how in the world did I end up here? With that guy and her. It's not by chance. But God was building a body and bringing us together in a very God-skilled fashion. Now, such groups as this are easily taken over by a strong personality. A person can exert their will on a body so that it becomes a head with a bunch of other parts supporting it. Now, who is the head of the church? Christ. Yeah, God bless you. Nobody said Pastor Everhart. That was a good answer. There's only one head to the church, and his name is Jesus. We are all members of his body. We all share equally. The eye cannot say to the ear, I don't need you. And the ear cannot say to the foot, well, I don't need a foot. We're all equal under the cross, under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it can happen that a strong personality can take everything over and it's their will and their way. I suppose those that are most egregious in this area are probably pastors, probably more pastors do this than anybody else. I've been called. God called a man, not a committee. Did you read the word? And God called a body. Oh, it could be a board member. It could be a grand contributor. I'd like to donate a new sanctuary, and I'd like my mother's name embossed over the front of it. It could even be a non-member who's just very vocal. And, you know, today we're very careful about pleasing everybody. So we want to make sure we don't offend anybody. But we may end up offending the Lord in that process. But sometimes we get a dominant person. And that poor fella thinks he's right 100% of the time. Whatever he or she thinks, well, that's got to be God's will because I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm Spirit-led, and if they disagree with me, they're disagreeing with God. Remember what we learned a couple weeks ago? A Spirit-inspired thought can be improved on by submitting it to others. Even in the early church, they prayed together and they got a revelation from God and they let the others judge. And that idea was shaped and formed. It came from God, but it gets improved when we subject it to others. How many enjoy being told you're just wrong? That's just your favorite thing. You're wrong again. Hallelujah. Gentlemen, that's why God gave us wives, just to remind us, you know, it's, no, I won't go there. And any further anyway. And we don't like that. But we need that. We need editing. We need correction. We need brothers and sisters in the kingdom to help us. And God has brought the body together to bless each one of us. If any one of us gets an ego that cannot be approached, that cannot be reasoned with, well, we got one foot in the enemy's camp and we're having difficulty there. And if we don't submit our thoughts to others, if it's isolated or insulated from the input of others, that idea suffers and the whole body suffers. So I'm hoping with this message, and I'm hoping with my life, that I'm saying to you, please consider me approachable. If you've got an idea or there's something you don't care for or you're troubled about something or you're encouraged about something, please let me know. Or let a board member know. Talk to somebody else, you know, approachable. A lot of times people say, well, I was going to call, but you're so busy. No, I'm not. This is who we are. And this is what we do. And let your heart be expressed to one another. And have input. Now, as I said, we don't want to have one strong personality exerting influence over everybody. But we do want everybody to have input. You can't have a body without every part working and doing its function. So everybody has input. Now, that slows the process down a little bit from an idea being conceived until it is fulfilled, because we want to bring everybody along with us. But how many brought your left foot with you today? You said, hey, you know, I'm in a hurry, so I'm going to leave some parts behind. I'll see you when I get back home. No, you know, if your teeth weren't brushed yet, you didn't just say, okay, can't take those. You know, I'm just going to leave my mouth at home. But well, that wouldn't be a bad idea. But you waited until the whole body was ready, and then you moved. It calls for everybody being completely patient. Ah, yeah. We're not going until every member of the family is in the car. And when they finally get into the car, we will smile and say, so nice to see you, dear. Thank you for helping me to become completely patient and humble. So you have, when you're part of a body, you have input. You have ownership. You pray for that body. You give your strength to that body. In the assemblies, we actually have a couple of churches where our leadership won't send any more pastors to them. They have nice buildings. They have a decent attendance. But every time we send a pastor to them, they chew them up like hamburger. I mean, they treat them real nice at the beginning. But after a year or two, it's just like, what were you thinking? And it's like, you know what, we're not sending any more pastors there. Because churches can become controlled by a troll. As I said earlier, that could be a pastor. That could be somebody else. And please hear this in the right spirit. We don't have any of those here. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. But the reason I'm preaching this morning is so that each of us guards our own heart. I don't want to be the next troll in East Berlin. You don't want to be the next troll in East Berlin. So how do we guard against that and yet at the same time become the body God wants? Because usually what happens is everybody just calls a truce. Okay, I don't want that guy in charge. I don't want her taken over. And so we'll just all know our own little area, and we're not going to offend anybody else. We're not going to step on that in that territory. And we'll just do our own thing here till we're done. And then the work of God never gets accomplished, because the whole body never pulled together completely in love with the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has called us to do. You and I have to become completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. You catch that last line? Bearing with means there's irritation there. Be irritated with somebody else in love. Are you a lovely, irritated person? You just love those people that irritate you. Completely. Irritate you and love them. Somebody's going to have to help me with this message, because maybe if you've reached this plateau, please see me after the service. I need help. Completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another. And I think what this means is when we're working together and you irritate me, God's pointing me right back to here and saying, what are you doing with that irritation, Joel? Do you love that person? Do you see them as the valuable person I planted them here to be? Or do you think it's just all about you and the way you feel about things? Ephesians 4:7, and then verses 11 through 13. This is some of that meat in the sandwich. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow, that would be an awesome church. Everybody is mature and filled with Jesus so much. Woo! Feel the love. Feel the atmosphere there. Equipped to do works of service. I mean, watch that church go. God bless the area where they're planted, because they are going to shine for Jesus like nothing else. Now, this is the reason we need to be completely humble, so that we can win them. If we don't get it right in here, all we'll ever do is be working on us. We'll never get to them. It'll always be a little stir, a little battle, a little frustration, a little this, a little that. And the world needs Jesus. But what they often get is a poor substitute in its local church. How many have ever heard any disparaging remarks about any church? About people who call themselves Christians. Our PR to this point hasn't been real good. And the way that'll change is if you and I start getting it right on an individual basis and as a group. A lot of times, churches are made up of people who individually believe in Jesus, but collectively they can't function. Have you ever been familiar with that? Where you've got people, you know they all love Jesus very much, but they can't get along with each other. And you stand back scratching your head and you're thinking, I'm sure he's a Christian because this, this, and this. Well, I know she loves Christ. I remember her testimony. Now, why do they hate each other and can't get along and can't get past this little issue that is between them? And I think that's a lot of churches. I love him, but I can't stand you. Now, I'm not, you know, that I love you. I was just saying, that's the way some people are. And that's not church. Pastor York said something interesting in our prayer meeting this morning before church. He said, we have to learn how to trust Jesus and trust one another. How many think the second part of that is probably the harder of the two? And then as we mused on that, I thought, you know, what I'm really trusting when I trust somebody else, I'm trusting Jesus in them, and I'm trusting that the Lord will help as I love and as I care. If there are differences, if there are distortions, God will take care of that. He'll bring it into rightness. He'll bring it into correction. Churches are a lot like bicycles. You order a bicycle and it comes in a box. And you open up the box and there's a spring, boing, and there's a cable, and there's a gear. And you think, okay, where's my toolbox? I have a butter knife and I have a ball peen hammer. Now, how in the world am I going to ride this bicycle? All the parts are there. It's a complete bicycle in a box. But it never gets out of the garage because you don't have the tools or the skill to put it together. A lot of churches are like that. We've got all of the gifts that are present, but nothing's being accomplished. Very gifted people who have never even been approached about getting involved in this area or that area. I wonder how many of us are going to get to heaven and we're going to find out that gift was never opened. You had it the whole time, could have. Oh, it would have been wonderful if. But because of dysfunction in leadership, we never really got that far and saw you blossom and grow and explore and do. People could have been saved. Families reunited. Lives healed. But every time that particular church tried to get together and launch something, there was a ruffling of feathers and a bunch of hubbub. Friends, we are the body of Christ. And God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And he has called us to reach East Berlin in his name. Expect Jesus to show up and do amazing things in your life and in this church to bring us together to not just be a nice church, not just pay off a mortgage, not just have a van, get t-shirts. I got goosebumps when I say this to you. Win East Berlin for Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel. People would know that God is calling them by name, and we will be the voices that are calling their name. When we get it right, if my people, we get it right, God will do amazing things. But it will take us being willing to work with anybody and everybody. Following one another, submitting to one another, seek out each other's gifts, becoming each other's cheerleader. But look what can be done. Apostles blaze new territory. Prophets, pastors, and teachers build up the body. Evangelists win souls. Wouldn't that be awesome if we were like this machine? I mean, not, you know. And week after week, more people were getting saved. More families were being reestablished. I mean, I look out at you and I remember so many of your stories. You were broken. You were messed up. You were lost. But now look at you today. You're beautiful. You're together. You're back together because of what God did. Could you see a harvesting machine just going through East Berlin like that and pulling people in and their lives being restored and their families being brought together? Oh, what a future they will have. But if that machine never gets put together, if it never does its job, they just wither on the vine and die. We have everything we need right here. Now, I have something to confess to you. I'd rather do things myself. I would rather not need you. I'd rather be great. Give me a five, send me on my way. Because dealing with people is kind of a messy business. And I wish I didn't need everybody else. But then again, I don't wish that, because that's not God's plan. Well, here's one thing I've learned about working with people. I found some of the most disturbed people to be very helpful. And I found that some of the most helpful people are quite disturbed. And I've never found anybody who isn't disturbed in one way or another. And if anybody thinks you're just fine, we will ask you to leave the room, and we'll come up with a list of things that we say about you behind your back whenever you leave a room. Because you're disturbed. And I am too. My brother works in industry. He's an executive, and he's in charge of a sales force. And he told me that part of his job is like this. He works with people. And he said, you know, a cow patty has these little golden nuggets of corn in them. He said, my job is to go get the little golden nuggets. When I'm working with people, my job is to mine the nuggets. Now, I wish I had a more genteel way of putting this across to you this morning, but I thought that was pretty right on. We know what other people are like. Don't let that stop you from working with them, benefiting from their gifts, even enjoying them. Learn how to enjoy people that irritate you. If you need help with that, you let me know. We'll send some very irritating people along with you for a week or so until you get good at it. But chances are, you've probably got enough of them in your life already. Anybody got a shortage of irritable people in your life, and you wouldn't know where to find any? No? Okay, well then we're good there. Learn how to mine the nuggets out of the, you know. And sure, they drive you nuts. But let me encourage you. You drive us just as nuts. Ephesians 4:17. So I tell you this, insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. I'm going to list some things here and see if you identify with any of them. Because if it kind of describes you, any of these things, that's something you're going to need to work on and get rid of in your life. And he makes this list there in verses 18 and so on. Sensuality, impurity, and greed. So if any of those things is, yeah, that's kind of, you know, who I am. I'm a sexy guy. Or, you know what, I got a muddied mind. Or I'm all about money all the time. That's just what it always comes down to. I know that doesn't fit into anybody's life. I just put that up there. Anger. Does anger describe you? It said, no more stealing if you're a thief. Now, this is an interesting one because I'm willing to bet that nobody here knocked off a 7-Eleven this week. You're probably good. But there are other types of stealing that maybe we need to consider. Am I a completely honest person with the people I work for, with my time, and in other ways? It says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only what is helpful for building one another up. Whew. I do that pretty good while I'm sleeping. Other than that, I have to work on that. No unwholesome talk, only what is helpful for building the other person up. Bitterness, rage, malice, it all has to go. If we're going to become this body that's going to win East Berlin, I got to give some things up. I have to change the way I think. I have to change the way I process. I have to get a hold of my emotions. And some of them I have to say, okay, you're allowed to stay. You better straighten up or you got to get out. And you just have to, I got to get over that. I can no longer be a person that throws a hissy fit. That has to be out of my repertoire. I don't care who your mother and father were. I don't care if you're Irish. I don't care what your pedigree is. I don't care what happened to you when you were 12 years old. You are now a child of God, and you have been brought into the body of Christ. You are washed. You are clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. If you decide you want to hold on to your anger, you will. But that's not God's will. If you will to let it go, God will help you with that. And then verse 29, as we quoted earlier, verse 32, excuse me. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's a pretty high standard, wouldn't you say? I need to forgive you like Jesus forgave me. If I'm going to be irritated at you, if I'm going to be angry with you, I have to then face Jesus who's looking at me. And he's saying, Joel, now what have I forgiven you for? How much do you want to be forgiven? How deep do you want that pool of the forgiveness and mercy of God to be in your life? To be in relationship with anyone requires a continual flow of forgiveness. We have any married people here today? Have you ever had a disagreement with your mate? Yeah, what day is it? If you're going to be in relation, if you decide you're going to live with somebody, you know you're going to knock heads from time to time. There are going to be times when your marriage is so sweet, it's awesome. There are going to be times when your marriage is so painful, you're going to be mumbling to yourself, what was I thinking? Why in the world? God, do you see this person that you gave me? So imagine now we're going to do that times 200. It's going to take the grace of God, amen? I'm going to irritate you, I promise. You're going to irritate me. You know, we're going to, that's all right. That's actually healthy. But we're going to get there together in Jesus' name. And not just for my sake and your sake, but for East Berlin's sake, to reach those who are not yet reached in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this church, and I love the spirit in this church, the friendliness and all. I guarantee that a visitor is able to feel a vibe of a church. And we could put on a real good show and, you know, wear perfume and everything else. And a visitor, not everyone, but a lot of them, if they're sensitive, are able to tell, that's a loving church. Or you know what? There's an undercurrent there. I can't really put my finger on it, but it's going on. And there's some things you can't hide, and there's some things that should not be hidden. And if we have any fissures anywhere, may they come to the surface, that we can be healed and we can become that unified body that God is calling us to be. It will require us to man up, to be completely honest and loving with one another, not passive aggressive and smiley face to your face and then tear apart when you leave the room and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm saying? It's got to be genuine and from the heart. It's going to take some frank, open discussions. Some of us do just go off, and even with those people, be loving. Maybe we can love them back down to earth again and help them. Many churches have been saved from forceful people because somebody was willing to stand in the gap. Say, you know what, we're going to love you anyway. And see God's kingdom come and his will be done in this place. We're going to hurt each other. But if we forgive one another, if we love Christ so much that we're willing to take a lash or two in his name, then his body can be formed here. We can be transformed. My grandsons are into Transformers. You know what those are? And there's a show, it's on Sprout. It's with these jet planes. Boy, the name escapes me right now. But Jet is the red jet, and he's the fastest in the world, and he delivers his packages and so on. And just before he lands, he says, "Transform!" And he changes into a different form so he can deliver his package. And my grandson always says, "Transform!" Transformers. We need to transform. We are just who we are until we all get together. And then we're transformed. The body of Christ is formed. And we do a greater work than any of us could ever do on our own. But let me warn you, there's not one of us that God doesn't shape to fit into the body. And with that shaping, we all lose a little bit of something that was precious to us that we need to let go of for God to have his way. Would you stand with me?